standing on that. I need to relearn what Jesus' intent is for the church. And I trust that the Holy Spirit will do his work in you as he's doing it in me. Last week, we began with the understanding that Jesus is not reserved when he talks about his intention and his will. If Jesus says something is going to happen, it's going to happen. Amen? Now, I need you to come with me now. If you believe that, if Jesus declares a truth, it will happen. Amen? Jesus told his disciples that he was going to build his church. He said, I will build my church. How many of you sense any tentativeness in that? Any uncertainty in that? Jesus is going to build his church. Amen? Amen? Amen. Come on now. Come on. Come on. Bring it on. Jesus is going to build his church. Last week, we also talked about the identity of who we are as believers. When you and I accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we become part of the body of Christ. Now, I know somehow in American Christianity, we have somehow separated the sense of when you become saved, then you begin to go to church. But Jesus makes no distinction. When you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are part of his body. Can I get an amen? Amen? When you become a member of his family, you become a member of his body, his hands and feet in the world today. So we talked about if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you are part of the body of Christ. Now that means that you are a part of the church. It means that you have an identity. You are one of the members of the church, and we as members make up the whole of the body of Christ. Now, not just Living Well, obviously, but every church that declares that Jesus Christ is Lord and believes it, that God has raised him from the dead, we are members of the same body, Jesus Christ, in the world today. Today, I'd like us to consider from John chapter 17, verses 15 through 24, the prayer of Jesus for his church, for you and me. By the way, this morning, know that Jesus has been praying for you, that even in this prayer 2,000 years ago, he had you in mind and me in mind, that he prayed not only for his disciples who were the church at the time, but he was praying for everyone who was going to believe in the message that the church shared. That's you and me, amen? Pretty awesome that you and I have been on the mind of God from the very beginning. Amen. As members of the body of Christ, I believe it's vitally important that we ask the question regularly before God. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, where are you in connection to the rest of the body? Where are you? In proximity to the body of Christ, where do you see yourself attaching? Where do you see yourself belonging? So we're going to talk this morning about where are we in connection to the body. I think it's also an important question to consider that just maybe the world, just maybe the people around us, just maybe even our own family are asking us, where do you fit in the body? Where are you attached? Because I'm not seeing it. I need you to declare to me where you fit, where you attach. And that might present itself as in church membership, local church membership. Sometimes we wonder, what is the purpose of local church membership if we are already a part of the body of Christ? Where do you attach? I attach here. This is where I'm at. And this is where I'm going to invest my efforts in the kingdom of God. John chapter 17, verses 15 through 24. Let's read there. I kind of like the new monitors, don't you? Praise the Lord. Yeah. Took a body of Christ to put these up. I know Bill and Jay and Mark were here last week getting that thing up there. And then yesterday, Mike and Mark were here getting it all wired. And I was thinking about the reality of that, getting it all talking so that everything works with the computers and Brad could just slip in here today like he's the pro and make it all work and look good. We love you, Brad. We can pick on you a little bit now that you're back. And thank you guys for all your work. It took a collaborative effort to get all of these things up and talking and working together. John 17, verses 15 through 24. My prayer, Jesus is talking, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world. Now, he's talking to God on behalf of you and I, the church. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. One, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. In them, I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Now here's where I think we all can grow. The day that you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that was about you and about me. The day I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was a young boy, and I swear I was walking on air for 2 weeks after I realized that Jesus loved me enough to forgive me of my sins. He gave his life for me. I had been redeemed. I had been forgiven. But that day was not only about me, and it's been dawning on me ever since. That day is about what Jesus wants to do in and through me, the church. Because you see, that day when I was a very young boy, I became not only a believer in Jesus, but I became a part of his body. I became a part of his church in the world today. The first thing I see about the church in this text regarding our role, now that we have been saved, is that Jesus prayed that the church would be protected from the evil one, but he also prayed that God wouldn't take us out of the world. Now get your brain around that. Jesus prayed not that the church would be removed from the world, but that the church would be protected from the evil one. It means that it is God's will, after we are saved, that we would remain as an influence for the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that you have a job to do. It means that you have a function to perform. It means that you have work to do for the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us together. Let's consider for just a moment, what does it mean for the church to be in the world? I think there's five things in this text that Jesus prays would be a reality for the church today. Now, I want to state these things, just draw them directly from the scripture, But I want to also take kind of a moment to state the obvious opposite of what it wouldn't be, of what it's not. Okay? By the way, when Jesus says, I pray not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one has intentions to do the opposite of God's work. And that's what I'm going to state. I'm going to state the intention of Jesus and then state the intention of the evil one, the enemy of our soul and the enemy of our church. Number one, it is Jesus' prayer that you and I be sanctified. It is Jesus' prayer that you and I be sanctified. Now, we're going to read these five, and then we're going to come back to them, okay? Number one, it is Jesus' prayer, verse 17, that you and I as a church be sanctified. What's the opposite of that? What does the enemy of your soul, what is he warring God about? He is warring God so that he will retain his position of authority in your life and mine. It's the opposite of being sanctified. It means that the unsanctified person is still allowing the desires and the cravings of the flesh and the old life to dictate and mandate thought and behavior today. It means that God has a work to do in us that is a full redemption. It means not only have we been forgiven as believers of the sins that we've committed, it means that God is now going to deal with the reason that we have felt compelled and free to sin in the first place. That's God's work of sanctification in us. Number two, it is the will of God that the church actively shares the message of salvation is only through Jesus with non-believers. This has to do with the deity of Christ. The deity or the godship, the lordship of Christ. What's the opposite of that? The opposite of that is a very popular theme in today's culture. Is that Jesus was a good man. But that's all. Number three, Jesus prayed that we would be unified, that we would be one in belief, in vision, in mission, that we may be one. Now, what's the opposite of that? The opposite of that is that we would be divided and diffused in vision and in mission and in belief. Number four, that we would be prepared for heaven and see the glory of God. Now he's talking to the church here. He's talking to the disciples. He says, I pray that we would be prepared for God to dwell in us and that we would dwell with him. And what's the opposite of that? That means that we would be unprepared for heaven. Can the church be unprepared? I think so. We're going to get into that in a moment. That we'd be unprepared for heaven and live lives devoid of the glory of God. Number five, that we would be filled with Jesus and God's love would be in us. What's the opposite of that? That we would be empty and lacking in purpose and lacking in God's love. Now, let's pray. Lord, as we have begun to look now at John chapter 17, I pray that you would now open your word to us. No matter who we are, why we came today, why we're here, what our expectation is, what our function is, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will now minister to the body, your body. Help us grow together. Help us obey together. Help us move forward together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, number one, let's go back through these and flesh them out just a little bit. Number one, it is God's prayer, it is Jesus' prayer for you, the church, to be sanctified. Jesus said in John 17:17, he prayed to the Father for you and for me, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Galatians chapter 5, verse 21, the Apostle Paul addresses the need for sanctification in the life of a believer. You see, the reality is there are people that accept Christ as their Savior but never grow in their faith. And they have accepted the sacrifice that Jesus has made for them by taking our sins upon himself at the cross, but then have never grown, never allowed the Spirit to not only be Savior, but to be Lord of their lives. It comes down to the minutia of decisions that you and I make as to whether or not Jesus is in charge, is Lord of our lives. And it's a decision that we must make, but it is a cleansing of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer to be cleansed from the root of sin. So the Apostle Paul says it in Galatians chapter 5, verse 21, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Have you done that? Have you not only given Christ your sins because you knew that that was going to take you into a sinner's hell, those sins, but have you crucified the desires that war against God, that war against your holiness, that war against your agreement with God in everything of life? Number two, it is the will of God that the church actively shares the message of salvation only through Jesus with non-believers. The glorious truth that Jesus alone can save. As I said, this has to do with the deity of Christ. It has to do with the fact that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Now, that is not a universally accepted truth in American culture. It borders on mysticism. It borders on fantasy, many people believe. But the true body of Christ believes that to be true, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Here's the thing. The opposite of that is that Jesus is just a good man. If Jesus is just a good man, there's no sin because he is the standard. If he's just a good man, there's no sin. There's no need then for forgiveness. And this truth, this falsehood, I should say, is being taught to our children every day in the schools. That the belief that man represents the highest outcomes of the universe, the belief that if Jesus is a good man and nothing more, that man now becomes a representation of the highest outcomes of the universe, the random choosings of light and energy acting on matter, an accident, a random series of events. In a way, we do represent the crowning of God's creation. And we do reflect God in creativity and capacity to love and to care. But you see, if we attempt to remove the deity of Christ from who he is and claim that Jesus was just a good man, it also requires that we include that the highest outcomes of a random universe includes the objectionable traits of man, like hate and deceit and murder and divisiveness. We believe that Jesus Christ is Creator God in the flesh. I'm going to let you read 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. The apostle testifies to the fact that they have witnessed, they have experienced God in the flesh when Jesus walked among them for a while. This prayer of Jesus shows us that Jesus prayed for you and for me even before we were believers in him. That there is life. That there is hope. So back to our truth of the second truth there is that it is the will of God that the church actively shares the message of Jesus Christ with the unchurched. And that includes, essentially, the belief and the living out that Jesus is God. So, Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is commissioning his disciples, and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age." Go, church, means we cannot wait for unbelievers to come here to the church. Go means we go to where anyone who is willing to engage in conversation about who Jesus is and about what he came to do. You see, usually in today's culture, a person's first steps towards God is not to walk into a church building. A person's first steps towards God is responding to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And they're probably going to talk to a trusted friend who will then introduce them into the community of faith. What a privilege we have of sharing Jesus with our friends and family. You see, go means just that. Church, go! Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Engage! And yet I wonder if sometimes the people who are nearest to us, even our own neighbors, will ask, when they are desperate, in need of hope, in need of help, will ask, "Where are you in connection to the church? Where are you, John? Where are you?" You see, I think there are, I tried to illustrate through this picture that there are people all around us asking us as a church, "Where are you? I'm dying here. I need you." Think about the people in your life who are going through the ringer. And they may be looking to you, wondering how you connect to the church and wondering if there's a connection with God through you. And you can help them and introduce them to Jesus. So we need to be there with them in person. We need to be there through church attraction events. We need to be there with them in the hospital. We need to be in their backyards eating barbecue with them. We need to be texting. We need to be on the phone. We need to be hosting spaghetti dinners at our home. And we need to be online. I know a lot of us could take or leave being online, but it's the Mars Hill that Paul talked about way back in the first century. It's where the exchange of ideas was occurring. It represents the Roman trade routes of the first century. It's both a destination and a transportation. It's where people meet when they're looking for meaning. It's where people meet when they're doing business. It's where people meet when they're looking for engagement. And I want to encourage you that your online activity, including your purchases, reflect the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen. Number three, that we, the church, will be unified in belief and mission. From John chapter 17. Let's look at verses 21 through 23. It says this, "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, so that they may come to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Very simple phrase, that they will be one. One. And what's the opposite of that? The opposite of that is that we would be diffused, that we would be divided in mission, that we would be divided and diffused in belief and in passion. But Jesus' prayer is that, church, he's praying to God on our behalf, I pray that they will be one. I've heard it said that by people who study the church in contemporary culture, they're saying that today the church looks more like the first century church than ever before. There's less emphasis on programming and central organization. Since the dawn of the Reformation 501 years ago, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Catholic Church, the central organization, the interest in keeping everything together was scattered. It became, and we, like the Jews during persecution, went out from there to share the mission and vision of Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that concentration of authority and power within the church is a bad thing. I'm just saying that sometimes the hierarchy of the church, sometimes the centralization concept becomes Lord instead of serving Jesus and meeting our neighbor. Amen? We have to have a fine balance between being accountable to each other and making sure that our structure is serving the gospel rather than the gospel serving the structure. Amen? We've got to move ahead in authority and in confidence, but also maintain that our role is to go. We have authority. We have been given responsibility, and we must. There are times that we have to reevaluate the way we do things because we're really good at getting things turned around when we're looking in the mirror. May God help us to keep our eyes on Jesus. Amen. I believe that what we're seeing in the local church today and in the big church, especially here in America, at least that's what I understand because that's where I live, I believe that what we're seeing today is a severe tension on the big one. I want them to be one, Jesus said, and then also the little one. I'll explain what I mean by that in a moment. The big one represents, as Jesus said, I pray that they will be one. The big one represents the core essentials of the gospel. What we believe about God is represented in the Apostles' Creed. We believe in God the Father, creator of all heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit. And you know the Apostles' Creed. November the 11th, we gather as one. We've been doing this now for 13, 14 years. We gather at the Dixon High School, and the churches in the Sauk Valley gather as one. Because we affirm our core essentials, amen? We affirm our core beliefs that God is God. He's our creator. He loves us, and he sent his Son to die for us. And through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he seeks to empower believers and cleanse and purify. We believe it, amen? We are one. But I believe there's also a little one. The little one is where it comes right down to the local church, and God bless the local church, amen? The thing is like a cat with nine lives. Did you know you can't kill a local church? You just can't. I've seen local churches that you thought would die 30 years ago. Keep on keeping on. It's beautiful because they've got a mission. There's the little one. The big one, which is the big things of the core beliefs of who we are as Christians and what we believe about God. And then there's the little one. I pray Jesus says that they will be one. And I think it has to do with who we are as a local church and every local church. Beyond the core essentials of the faith, we must be united as a local church in vision and in mission and in focus and attention and investment and energy and passion. It's the how of this local church of how we get the ball down the field for Jesus. Amen? You see, I believe that we can have the big one as a church, but not have the little one. Can you hear me all the way back? Do I need to re-preach that again? Do it? All right. We can believe in the core essentials, but then not be unified together in how we do things, in the local mission, the local vision, the local how we do things. And you know, it takes both for a local church. We've got to agree on the big one and be unified, but we've also got to be one on the little ones, on the little one. It's how we are effective in mission, growth, and maturity. The church today is renewed in that it is undergoing another great revolution. Did you know that the definition of vitality and health just a couple decades ago for the local church in America was how many people were in church on a Sunday morning? That's how we marked success and how we marked vitality. Did you know that's changed when we weren't even looking? The new definition of church vitality and health is how many people are engaged in ministry throughout the week. That's why there's home church and house church and organic church and church that is, we've got a soccer church on our district made up of kids that love to play soccer, but they come together to worship Jesus on Sundays and throughout the week. And it's all about Jesus, but they love to play soccer together. And it's Soccer Church of the Nazarene over there in the Quad Cities. Do you know there's Cowboy Church? Yeah, people out there on the range get together and they worship with their cowboy boots on. I'm just saying all that to say things have changed. And it's all about taking Jesus to where the people already are. Amen. Because we realize waiting for people to come to the church is ineffective. Because in today's culture, the first steps toward God is not usually into the building of a church. It's through a friend. As with anything, even good things, there are unintended consequences. Every action and inaction has unintended consequences. George Barna says that today in American culture, people claim as many as 5 churches as their church. It means they feel free to receive benefits from church, other churches. Churches, I remember when we were, and I can relate to this personally, when we were in a church where I was serving as pastor, the church down the road, an evangelical free church, had an awesome youth group. And there were times that we sent Paul and Alyssa down to the church down the road to experience their youth group. So I speak from personal experience. It means that because we have so many choices and because of the Walmart effect happening in our culture today, where the bigger churches continue to get bigger and bigger and the littler churches continue to try to redefine who they are, The fact is, the unintended consequences is sometimes in cherry picking from ministry to ministry that the local church mission gets diffused and energy begins to wane. We all have a limited amount of energy, and as mature church members, we must focus our energy in order to make an impact for Christ. That's the beauty of a laser. It's focused energy. We can still be the light, but so diffused that we're not making an impact, a cutting impact. May we be laser sharp. Amen. I remember the story of Ottawa First on her own district. About 15 years ago, they had about 300 people in worship. They had a Easter Sunday where they had like 500 because they had worked for 6 months ahead getting ready for that service, and it was a wonderful reward, a wonderful harvest. They came back to the district superintendent and the pastor and said, "Why can't we have services like that every Sunday?" And the district superintendent said, and the pastor said, "It's because we worked for it. And we planned for it. And we stayed laser focused on it." And 15 years later, Ottawa First, which is now Cross Bridge Church of the Nazarene, is running over 1,200 people. Where are we in connection to the big, big church, the big one? But equally important in our effectiveness is where are we connected in the little one, the little local church, the part where we are connected directly to the body. If you're a hand this morning, do the people around you identify that you are connected to the wrist? Who's connected to the elbow? Who's connected to the shoulder? Living Well exists to lead in the discovery and application of God's truth for every area of life, seeking to live out the value God places on relationships. In practical ways, we provide our community space for life skills training, for relationship building, fun, and spiritual development. It's on the back of your bulletin. Has been for years, something like that. It's changed shape a little bit over the years, but it's there. So where are we in the world? Where are we? Well, the Church of the Nazarene is in 160 world areas. Good job. But locally, do your neighbors know where you're connected? Amen? Do they know that if they connect with you, they will be connected to the larger group, to the larger community of faith? I'd like to invite those who are distributing the elements of communion to begin to do that now. Number four, that we may be prepared for heaven and see the glory of God. Jesus said, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. I want them to be with me." It means that maybe we wouldn't be ready to be with him. Here's the opposite, that we would be unprepared for heaven and live lives devoid of the glory of God. Now, I've pastored a long time, coming up on 30 years. You'd never believe I was that old, would you? Oh, yeah, see the grays coming in pretty quick. Hebrews 12:14. Says, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." And I've been mulling that over in my mind this week. Who's no one? "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." No one is me. Without holiness, I will not see the Lord, and no one is my neighbor. Without me living the life that God has called me to live in holiness and salvation and his work in me, They're not going to see Jesus through me. They're not going to see the Lord. Make every effort to live in peace with all men. It means I must. It's hard sometimes to live at peace with everybody and to be holy, because without holiness, my neighbors aren't going to see Jesus through me, and I may not see Jesus. It means his work is active in us. And is it possible that even church members would be unprepared for heaven? Whew. God help us. After 30 years in the pastorate, I would say yes. Try not to judge, but Scripture says you'll know them by the fruit. And may God help us be effective in not only accepting freely this gift of free salvation, but accepting the cross of Jesus and picking up our cross and dying daily to his work in our lives. And is it possible that church members can miss the glory of God in their church and in their lives? Yes. I've seen churches exist for decades without the glory of God. I believe in the Old Testament, I remember Grandpa Patch saying, Ichabod is written over the door. Ichabod meaning the glory has departed. Is it possible for the local church, the local body, the body of Christ to not see the glory of God? Oh Lord, may it not be us. May we continue to see the glory of God revealed. 2 Timothy 3:1-5 says, but mark this, and Jesus is addressing the religious crowd. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, religious people, but denying its power. Jesus is praying that the church will be ready to meet him and that the church will experience his glory daily. Finally, that we will be filled with Jesus and God's love will be in us. John 17:26, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. John 17:26. You see, when we pray to be filled with Jesus and the love of God, it means that something's got to go in our lives. It means that there's no room for anything that is anti-God or anti-Christ. It means that the lesser things go. And it's all about Jesus and it's all about his love. The opposite is that we would be empty of purpose and lacking God's love and switch to our default, which is powering up. When we pray to be filled with Jesus, it means that we love as we have been loved. So, Mark chapter 14, Jesus is calling his disciples together to celebrate the Passover, coming in for a landing. They are eating the Passover together in the upper room. They are celebrating the giving, the sacrificing of the spotless lamb for the sins of the people. They are celebrating the fact that the lamb at the temple, the heads of the households, sacrificing the innocent blood for the sins of the people, going all the way back to the time of Exodus, the perfect lamb, the blood over the doorposts, given for the sins of the family, that they would be saved And Jesus calls his disciples together as they celebrate the Passover, and he brings out the bread as they're already eating. He lifts the bread up and he says in John 14, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, and he said, take it. This is my body. Let's do it. Break the bread and take it. What's going on here? Jesus is calling his disciples together, his church, in unity. He is calling them together for the big one and the little one. The core essentials of the faith, and then how we do ministry together. We got to make it work. Some of us are going to have to sacrifice our personal preferences in order to accomplish a greater good. All you got to talk to is the early disciples, who didn't agree on a lot of stuff. But they were unified. Next thing Jesus was calling them to was a common future. If you eat my flesh, Jesus said, and drink my blood, you will be one with me. You will be my disciples. He was calling them to a common future. He was calling them to shared risk. We know that history tells us that all the disciples gave their lives. Even John, when he was exiled on the island of Patmos, died at a very old age in his 90s. The rest of them were put to death, martyred. As he was giving his body, he was calling them to unity. He was calling them to shared risk. He was calling them to shared investment. He was calling them to a common future. And they all ate his body and drank. It says here, then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. As Jesus prayed to the Father, I pray that they will be one. Amen. Next week, we're going to be considering what we do as the church. Worship team, I'd like to invite you to come forward. I think the hardest part for me about a message like this is that it can be perceived as that wasn't personalized for me and where I'm at in my Christian walk. But let me encourage you to rethink that, because if you're thinking that this morning, and I've struggled with that over the years, when we are connected to the body, we are all in this together. So if you're suffering this morning, if you're feeling like there is, that this was a message to grow the church or inspire the church forward, I'm not going to say that that's not in there, but I am going to say this. This message is meant by Jesus to be intensely personal for each and every one of us. Amen. Because to be a part of the body of Christ is to be a part of his church. And to be saved is to be a part of the body. Amen. That's his plan. There is no plan B. We're it. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, lead us. We need your work in our lives. We need your work in our church. We need you, Lord, to minister in and through us, and we, Lord, desire that we will see your glory revealed in a beautiful new way.
as we affirm the big one and we live out and affirm the little one, may we be one, united in mission, shared risk, investment, in focus, in vision, and in mission. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sorrows, Lamb of God, by His own betrayed, the sin of man and wrath of God has been on Jesus. Salvation, where Your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto Thee. Salvation, where Your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto Thee.
Now my debt is paid. It is by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me, whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed.
Now my debt is paid, it is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me, whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed.
Oh, that
rugged cross, my salvation, where Your love poured out over me. All cries out, hallelujah, there's an honor unto Thee.
See, the stone is rolled. praise and honor to me.
I always have to wait for the nod. I get eyes out at Lost Lake, but I get a nod here. John and I just want to thank you for last week and through the whole month of October. We just feel so blessed at the way that you loved and cared for us. And the dinner was awesome. If you all didn't stay, you missed out. Every dish, they were in crock pots, which was very creative. And every dish was just wonderful. I had one of each. And there were plenty. But we just want to say thank you for that. And then afterward, we had a little bit, I don't know if it was planned, but a little comedy relief. Impromptu. So Raymond, thank you for that. But we just went home feeling so blessed. It just felt like we needed that. It was more than just a pastor appreciation. It felt like the church was, you know, not that we've been apart, but it was like we finally are getting our footing back here in our new space. We've been here a while, but it's our new space. And then John and I wanted to just say that how doubly blessed we've been with the coming of our two granddaughters.
Woo-hoo!
Yeah. So I'm not being braggy. It sounds like I am, but
yeah, Grandma writes.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
It's more like praising God. We have two healthy babies and two healthy mothers.
Amen.
So we're praising God. It sounds like we're braggy, but
no.
So I got to hold them both. If you saw it on Facebook, they're just sweeter than sweet can be. And I just like to say thank you, as John already mentioned, for the work that had been done in the church over the past week with getting us up and running with our, we call these monitors, TVs, whatever they are. But there's also one in the nursery in case, we don't have someone in there for whoever's in there, mamas or daddies in there, to watch the service if we need to do that. John's also mentioned that next Sunday night at 6:30, the One Community Praise Nights at the high school auditorium. I told Lost Lake, I said, come and celebrate with us. We usually make a spectacle because we sit as a group praising the Lord. So come and join in that if you can. Ah, did you hear that? Do you have a mic? Oh, the opening song is called We Are One. So I think that's great. All right. So if you can help us after the service, the last announcement is just help us get the chairs moved out of the way and get the tables rolled in for the well that happens on Tuesday and Thursday. Thanks.
And the alabaster boxes, you can still bring them next week. Yes, you can put them in the church, Ella says.
Right before we're dismissed, let's sing the doxology together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
God bless you guys. You are dismissed.